Should we just stretch our legs and pray before? So if you'd like to stand and just pray before the talk. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the series that we're in at the moment, looking at the way you love us and the way we love others. We pray that you'd open our hearts, open our minds to your word this morning. Amen. Amen. Please take a seat. It's great. So do you remember the first time you fell in love? Could you stop thinking about them? Did you tell your friends? Maybe you wrote a poem or a letter. The details are probably still quite vivid even now. That's what happens when you fall in love. And there's a book in the Bible written by somebody in that state, and it's called The Song of Songs. He's smitten, and we got a taster from Rachel this morning, beautifully read. Thank you very much. And he says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead." We changed the way we express love a little bit, haven't we, since then? "Your teeth are like a flock of sheep, just shorn, coming up from the washing." It was worth all that flossing, wasn't it? And it gets quite intimate after that. Please do take it home and read it. When Jacob fell in love with Rachel, he went to see her dad, and her dad took him aside. And I'm rehearsing these lines in case I need them anytime soon. But he said, Jacob, you're going to have to work for the privilege. And for 7 years, Jacob worked for Rachel's dad. But the Bible says those years seem like only a few days to him because of his great love for her. How many of us would echo that when we met our partner? I won't ask you to put your hands up. It's a bit unfair. Some people come to faith over a period of time. Others, like me, find it overnight. It's one big event. St. Paul was knocked off his horse, literally, by God. It was a one-off event for him, and he fell in love with God. He describes how he felt. "We leap to comfort one another," he says. What a privilege. "We honor one another above ourselves. What a joy that brings," he says. "We open doors for each other." It's great fun doing that in London, especially, isn't it? "We serve one another. We invent ways to do that. We accept one another, warts and all." This falling in love with God for the first time is a very powerful experience, or can be, for many. It seems as though the old selfish me has died and the heart is surrendered to God. "Not my will, just whatever you want, Lord." But just as sooner or later, every couple has to face the reality that somebody left the toilet seat up, or somebody put a milk carton back in the fridge with one tiny teaspoon left. Suddenly we find a little work is required on this relationship, a little investment. So it is with our relationship with God. It turns out that there's a major difference between falling in love and growing in love. It's not all Song of Songs forever. Unless you're one of those really annoying, hyper people who seem to be in love with God the whole time. And the Bible has a lot to say about growing in love with God. And that helps us grow in love in all our other relationships as well. For each of these 5 weeks, we're looking at God's love and how he speaks his love to us and the language he uses and how we learn to speak it as we grow in love with him and with each other. Part of this is inspired by Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. It's what we base a lot of our Love Actually, our relationships course on. And you'll be glad to know that the book is on the bookstall this morning, along with all the other four books on our recommended read. So they're on the wall over there. The one in the middle is the Love Languages book that we're using this series of five sermons. And the premise is that we all have ways that we most readily offer love to other people, and also how we receive love from other people. So let's try it out. We tried this last week. For those of you that weren't here, it's a little bit of a recap. If I said, "I'm proud of you. I love you. I love you the way you stuck up for that lady in Sainsbury's when somebody was rude to her," does that make you feel loved? Maybe you like words of love, words of affirmation. Or if I said, we're just going out to dinner, just you and me tonight. I've switched off my phone so I can fully concentrate. Would you like to come to the samovar with me for a cup of tea? Does that make you feel loved? In which case, it might be time that you speak. How about, I know you've been working hard, so here's a pair of tickets to the cricket or something. Relax. Just called to say your Christmas present's in the post. Darling, these flowers are for you. Maybe it's you, and you like gifts to express love. How about, I know you're busy this weekend, so I've cut the lawn. Can I get anything for you from Cambridge? I'm just off. Does that make you feel loved? In which case, it's acts of service. And then finally, what a day you've had. Would you like a head massage? Or let me give you a hug. Does that make you feel loved? Maybe it's physical touch. The core idea of the book is that we shouldn't assume that what makes us feel loved is what will make somebody else feel loved. Your partner, your children, your boss, those who work for you. Because we have different love languages, which we naturally speak. And so last week we looked at words of affirmation, and we heard that Jesus heard those words from God. This is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. What a wonderful thing to hear from God. And I encouraged us to speak words of affirmation to each other. Hope you've had a chance to practice that this week. Now this week we're looking at another love language. The lack of this love language probably kills more marriages, shipwrecks more parenting, dehydrates more spiritual lives. It's our greatest vulnerability. We're talking about the love language of time. How I express my love for you by spending time with you. And not just time, but quality time. Giving someone your undivided presence, your whole self, your attention. So rather than sitting on the sofa watching TV together, you could be taking a walk together, going out for a coffee together, looking at each other face to face, really, really listening to each other. But of course, it's not just quality time that matters. Sometimes it's quantity time. When it comes to our children, who was able to predict that moment when the child asked that question that would have such a profound effect on the rest of their lives? Who could predict the moment our child would stand up on two legs and take three or four paces? Sometimes we need quality time to make sure we don't miss the quantity time to make sure we don't miss the quality bits. When we were in Warfield and things were quite busy, sometimes when Deb was preparing a dinner party, I would take one of our children out to McDonald's to feed them and to get them out of the house. And I have to admit that I can think of three occasions when I went there with my child, and while he was eating, I was preparing the sermon for the following morning. And I really feel gutted that I did that now. Looking back on it, it wasn't worth it. It really wasn't. Jesus is the master at expressing the gift of time in love. He was able to be fully present with people. Runs through the whole of the Gospels. Take the woman at the well. Jesus' disciples were so sure that he wouldn't want to spend time with her. Wrong gender, wrong ethnicity, wrong religion. And yet it's the longest recorded conversation in the Gospels. And it changes her life and the life of her village as well. The little children are brought to Jesus. Surely Jesus is too busy for them. It's AD 30. Goodness me. Modern culture doesn't allow children to be brought to great rabbis. But Jesus says, no, let them come. Bring them to me. I've got time for them. And then from today's gospel reading, the crooked tax collector, Zacchaeus, nobody would have had time for him. But Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, climbs a tree because he's a bit short. Jesus spots him and says, Zacchaeus, come down. And then he doesn't say, clean up your act. He says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. I want to sit at your table. I want to meet your family. With quality time, Jesus transforms lives in every interaction he has. And of course, the 12 and all those others associated with him spent a lot of time with him. Mark says, Jesus appointed the 12, the disciples, sometimes called the apostles. Jesus appointed the 12 that they might be with him. What was their job? Well, we've just heard it and might have missed it. To be with him.
With him?
With him when? When he was teaching, when he was traveling, when he was working, when he rested, when the crowds loved him, when the crowds left him. Jesus was giving them the gift of his time. Imagine being that close to Jesus for that long, with that level of intensity. They were with Jesus, and he was with them. That was their job. And it wasn't an easy ride. He often had to challenge them, of course. And actually, he probably had to work a lot harder because they were around. But as the demands on Jesus' time accumulated, you never heard a disciple saying, "You never seem to have time for us anymore, Jesus." From the start, when it was just the disciples and Jesus, right through to the time when he had the weight of the world literally on his shoulders, his closest friends could be sure of one thing: Jesus had time for them. Jesus knew the transforming power of time, and investing in them mattered more to Jesus than they could have imagined. He bet the whole thing on them. He bet the church on those 12 people and the others in that party. They were his only bet. That's why he spent time with them. So a couple of comments on that before we pray. The first is that the way we spend our time is a real giveaway about what we really love. You could say love is spelt T-I-M-E. If you want to understand what's captured somebody's heart, look at where their time is invested. You can make more money, but you can't make more time. Time is a limited commodity. I've known quite a lot of people, business people, who've spent a lot of time on the road, a lot of time in the office. And when they get home, they've got nothing left in the tank. And they say, "I'm doing it all for my family." But the family want his time. They're expressing love in time. He's expressing it in acts of service. I had a friend who worked for Price Waterhouse, and he was on the road a lot, away a lot. And his children, one Saturday morning, asked the mum a question. And she thought David would be in a better position to answer the question. So she said, "Go and speak to your father about that." So the two children toddled off to the telephone, because that's where they thought they could talk to their father, even though dad was in the lounge. Pretty sad. I've had the privilege of being with a number of people as they approach death. And funnily enough, I've never reviewed anybody's CV in those moments. But I have been present when a dying husband ordered a taxi to take him and his wife from Ely to London to buy her a ring. And I'll bet you the time in that taxi, the day out in London, were more valuable than the ring. Although the ring is a gift and it will last as a memory forever of that moment. Some things don't last. Time is one of those things. But love does. Love is eternal. And in the final moments, we need to spend the time with the people around us who we loved and shared love. I've asked Debbie if I could say this. But Debbie receives love in the language of time. She feels I love her when I spend time with her. So for Debbie and I, this means we need to sit down with our calendars, because I don't express love in time very well. It's not my love language. So we actually write down sometimes when we're committed to being with each other, because I can fool myself into thinking I'm offering her enough time when I most definitely am not. And then the wheels begin to get a little loose, just because I haven't been paying attention. Let's just rewind that paragraph a minute. God receives the love language of love in time. He feels that I love him when I spend time with him. So for God and I, this means we need to sit down with our calendars. And I have to actually write down sometimes when I'm committed to being with God. Because I can fool myself into thinking I'm offering God enough time when I most definitely am not. And then the wheels begin to get a little loose just because I haven't been paying any attention. Jesus' love for the disciples was spelt T-I-M-E. So this week, let's ask some key people in our lives, are you getting enough of my time? And this might be a bit of a challenge, because let's face it, there isn't enough time, is there? So what we spend our time doing, invested in, is a real giveaway. That's the first thing. And then finally, Jesus spends some time doing some really great things with the disciples. It reminded me a little bit of Corden and Michelle Obama. They were doing some really great things in that car. Jesus walking was very common with the disciples. Right after he called them, they walked. And even after the resurrection, he did a 7-mile walk with a couple of his disciples. It's a low cost, low skill, high connect activity. And in the New Testament, we remind ourselves that discipleship is called walking with Jesus. Eating together. So simple, so inexpensive, because we're going to buy the food anyway, aren't we? We've got to eat. I recently went to a session by the Messy Church founder, Lucy Moore, and she asked us to think of a really important table in our lives. And I thought about our kitchen table at home. Deb and I bought it, I think, before we moved into our house, our last house in Warfield. It's pine, it's circular, and it seats about 7, or I'd push 8. Every family dinner with our children, probably 5,400 dinners, were taken around that table. Many dinners with the children's grandparents. Many dinners with our friends, old and new. Adventures, discussions about life, politics, sex, religion. What a great £50 investment that was a long time ago. There is a table in the vicarage like it now. It's smaller, and the pine table, unfortunately, is in the vicarage garage. But in the vicarage kitchen, we have a new table. It's the first thing we bought, I think, pretty much, when we knew that we were coming here and we couldn't fit our pine table in there. One of the things which is a shame for our society is that most of our new houses these days are built without anywhere to eat. Everybody assumes we're going to eat our food on our knees watching the telly. It's an absolute disgrace. Jesus modeled eating together right up to the Last Supper and beyond, because there was even a barbecue on the beach. But sometimes we're there in body, but not in spirit. The screen gets in the way, the phone, the laptop, as Nike told us right at the beginning of the service. Jesus and the disciples did wonderful stuff together. Sailing, what about punting in Cambridge? Mountain climbing, you could join Piers as he tackles the Monroes. What experiences Jesus had at the top of mountains with his disciples. Praying together. Wow, imagine praying with Jesus physically there. Spending time with people is a wonderful thing because it's always an invitation to intimacy. If you need a friend to accompany you, you could always join a home group and go on that journey, spending time once a week with other people in a small group to fall closer in love with God and to build a little community there. We want to become a community of abnormally loving people. Abnormal for us, normal for God, of course. He will transform us if we spend time with him. He will send his Holy Spirit. Can I invite you to pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing gift of your love. Thank you that you express your love to us in many ways, in touch, in gifts, in service, in time, and in words. And this week, we especially thank you for the gift of time, that we can spend time with you to invite your Holy Spirit into our lives, to invite your Holy Spirit to change us. Come, Holy Spirit. In this room today, Lord, there will be hearts mourning over wasted time, including mine. Please help us put ourselves in a place where we can hear you say to us, "Spend time with me, my child." Help us to stay still long enough for us to share, to listen long enough, to our hearts to be open long enough. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Where our hearts have got hard and stony, please melt them. Where there are wounds, please heal them. Come, Holy Spirit. May we be a church where love just radiates, where we have time for each other and for those outside and around us. Father, please mold us into an unusually loving congregation. Come, Holy Spirit. And most of all, we thank you so much that you loved us and sent us, Jesus, and that we can come to you vulnerable, humble, sinful, and be put right. And we can hear you say, "This is my child with whom I am well pleased." Father, please help us to spend time with you so that you can shape us, forgive us, transform us, inspire us. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name, amen.